welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom, but it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season and all that it represents. We thank you for the miracle of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that his stepping into history provided a way for us to be reconciled to you, Lord. And we know and we trust that in Christ, we need not fear death, and we need not mourn as the world mourns in death. But we pray for our sister Robin and her daughter Shannon and their entire family for their unexpected loss this past week. Let us all have her in our prayers this week. And let us be mindful, too, of the fact that we have assurance in you through the cross. And Lord, we ask that you bless our time today. And be with us and the speaker as he delivers a message today. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. I'm running a clock here because John said the last time I was up here it was too long. So just... Our text this morning is, again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It starts with verse 26, and it goes through chapter 2, verse 5. Set a little context, if I may. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and Corinth, because of its location, was a prosperous trade city. There was a lot of people in Corinth, and a lot of people passing through because of the trade. And Corinth hosted its own version of what you might call an Olympic Games kind of a thing. They were called the Isthmian Games. I hope that's the right pronunciation. That's what the computer told me, anyway. And these Isthmian Games brought even more people into Corinth. Even by pagan standards, the culture of Corinth was especially wicked. Corinth became so morally corrupt that it became synonymous with debauchery and moral depravity. The word to Corinthianize, that meant you went off the deep end, that you were really, really bad. Gross immorality, drunken debauchery. Commenters point out that Paul likely wrote to this church during his third missionary journey, which took place around 55 AD, and he was in that church in Corinth around the years of 50 to 52, and he spent a year and 6 months with them, and you can read that in Acts chapter 18. So after a full year and a half of direct apostolic teaching, Paul still had to write to this church because, sadly, some of the worst sins going on was found among church members. And one of those was incest, which even the pagans condemned. And as we see, Paul later addressed that in chapter 5 of this letter. So instead of maturing in their faith after his departure, in just a few years, he is writing them to address serious issues like division in the church, the abuse of sacraments, disorder during worship, theological confusion over things like the doctrine of the resurrection, as well as the extremes of moral laxity and unhealthy asceticism. My John MacArthur Bible study puts it this way, quote, "The most serious problem of the Corinthian church was worldliness, unwillingness to divorce from the culture around them. Most of the believers could not consistently separate themselves from their old, selfish, immoral, and pagan ways. It became necessary for Paul to write to correct this, as well as to command the faithful Christians not only to break fellowship with the disobedient and unrepentant members, but to put those members out of the church," end quote. So with that as our backdrop, we'll go to our text today, and I titled this simply, "Consider Your Calling." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this season. We thank you for your Son stepping into time for us, exhibiting ultimate obedience to death on a cross. We thank you for that, and we thank you for our salvation. We ask that you bless our time right now. Strengthen the voice, calm the nerves of the speaker, that he may glorify you and serve his brothers and sisters as you would have him. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Vody Balcom preached on our scripture reading in a sermon he titled, "The Wisdom of Our Foolish Gospel." And at the very beginning of his sermon, he offers this warning. The warning is this: falling into the trap of wanting to be liked by the world. I would submit to you that there are many Christians who need to read this letter to the Corinthians, many churches who call themselves quote-unquote Christian churches, other churches that have hip names and hip pastors, high-production concert-like performances that they call worship. That's not us, because we are a Bible church. It's right there in our name. And it's a fitting name. We are Port St. Lucie Bible Church. That is what we are about. We are about God's Word. And at the heart of God's Word is the tagline of our church. We heard it in our scripture reading earlier today. It's on our sign. It's on our bumper stickers. What is it? We preach Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We preach Christ. The warnings from our scripture reading are pretty clear. Do not get cozy with the world. Don't get comfortable with the wisdom of the world. Don't be like the world to get people to like you. Don't swim in the same intellectual thinking of the world. Do not try to impress the world with worldly wisdom. And do not try to draw people with worldly trappings. With that said, I'm not saying to be intentionally ignorant of things or not to have stuff. We all have to have stuff. We have to have a place to live. But the warning is to be careful not to love material things. Be careful not to get wrapped up in the worldly affairs such as politics. And again, I'm not saying to ignore politics or ignore what's going on around you. And you could participate in political discussions, although my wife would rather me not. Just remember, we worship a God who is sovereign. In Paul's day, the Greeks loved eloquent speech and philosophical argument, while the Jew envisioned a Messiah that would be a military liberator, and they wanted to see signs and wonders. Paul did not preach with eloquence. He says so himself. Why? Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. To the world, the cross is what? The cross is folly. Now, hear me here. Here's the folly. This is what we're trying to sell to the world. We have an itinerant Jewish rabbi, former carpenter, from Nazareth, no less. Oh, and news about his birth, it's a bit suspicious. Do we believe that woman, Mary? Virgin birth? That guy's the savior of the world? Really? But wait, there's more. This guy from Nazareth eventually gets arrested. He's found guilty of blasphemy, and the authorities who can put him to death. But in the process of the execution, they beat him bloody, and they hang him on a cross. They hang him on a tree. Wait just a minute. That guy, he's the savior of the world? Jewish scripture in Deuteronomy 21. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you will bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. So, a man hanged on a tree is cursed by God. That's the folly of the cross. And the world looks at that and says, you want me to believe that? Foolishness versus wisdom. That is what our scripture reading poses to us. Foolishness versus wisdom. Do not take lightly what Paul writes to the wayward church in Corinth. Again, a church steeped in a wicked worldly culture. He states, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Praise be to God. It's the same today. We have a leadership in our public officials, in our court system, all throughout media. I don't care what level you're talking about, the dog catcher, there's no thought given to God, and certainly no thought given to Christ. This is what we see. It is readily obvious that we do not make policy in a manner that pleases God or that seeks to comply with his law. This past October, the Supreme Court of the United States heard oral arguments on a case called Childs versus Salazar. The case concerns the Colorado law, which seeks to ban what's called conversion therapy. According to Wikipedia, Colorado's minor conversion therapy law, which passed in 2019, prohibits licensed mental health professionals from engaging in conversion therapy with clients under 18, with an exemption, allegedly, an exemption for therapists engaged in religious ministry, the practice of religious ministry. Conversion therapy refers to the practice of aiming to change an individual's sexual orientation or gender identity, end quote. Don't trust Wikipedia. Wikipedia does not link to the text of the statute so you can read it, see what the statute actually says, but it does have a link to conversion therapy, which it says in the first sentence of that ad, conversion therapy is a pseudoscientific practice. And it goes on to claim, listen to this. This is Wikipedia. Don't trust Wikipedia. The position, okay, this is what, seriously, this is out of Wikipedia. The position of current evidence-based medicine and clinical guidance is that homosexuality, bisexuality, and gender variance are natural and healthy aspects of the human sexuality and gender identity. Don't trust Wikipedia. Such laws are an attempt to silence not just Christian therapists, but especially Christian therapists, and to perpetuate the lie that homosexuality and transgenderism is quote-unquote normal, healthy, and natural. Such laws are notoriously vague, and it is likely that they are intentionally vague. As I understand it, under such laws, your pastor could be arrested for sharing the truth within God's word with a young person who is confused about his or her sexuality. And just a heads up to you moms and dads, they're coming for your kids because they have to, because they can't reproduce. We have set before us in our scripture reading earlier Paul delineating the difference between the so-called wisdom of the world and the folly of the cross. And with that, he makes the point that God uses that which to the world seems foolish to shame the world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Paul confronts this church, again, which is not short on vice or access to sinful activity, to point out something. The world, in its own wisdom, does not know God, cannot know God, and argues against God. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the religious establishment because a man hung on a tree is cursed. We preach Christ crucified, a folly to the world who adores fancy oratory, eloquent wisdom, materialism, evolution. The attitude of the world now is live your best life now with an attitude of you do you. And you live your truth, etc., etc. But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And our scripture reading ends with this: for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So now let us turn to our scripture, our text for today. Consider your calling. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Our text today points out a number of things about God's calling. And I actually got kind of an outline here. A, B, C, and D, and E. No, it's A, B, C, D. Okay. The text today talks about who God calls and why. That's A. B, our text talks about the effect of this calling upon those who are called. C, the text talks about what the called are to do. And finally, D, the text talks about what the called are to rely upon. So part A, who God calls and why. Verses 26 through 28 of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to things that are. Paul ironically points out the types of people that God calls, but he does so in a kind of negative way, right? And note how Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, points out how worldly credentials are really not worth much, and he indicates how much they're worth. If we take a look at Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, in his worldliness, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Now, Paul to the Corinthians is reminding them about who they are in the world. They are common people. Indeed, the kind of people the world would overlook. More than that, they are the kind of people that the world would look down upon. Moreover, they are the kind of people that the world would denigrate. Paul is saying, you were called even though you're not particularly smart. You were called, you were not wise according to worldly standards. Perhaps he is gently saying to them, you're a bunch of dummies, but God called you anyway. Moreover, you're not prominent or powerful. You have no social connections. You were not born to any important families. In other words, you were common. You were lowly. There's nothing special about you in a worldly sense. And note in verse 27 and 28, there's this phrase that appears three times. God chose. God chose you dummies. You common rabble, if you will. God chose you. A commentator puts it a little more kindly. Paul's point is not to put them down, but to emphasize that God does not require brilliance or power to become a believer. In fact, many people rely on their intellect and wealth so much that it keeps them from trusting God. That's the who. And the why is clear, right? Verse 27 says, the foolish and the weak are used to shame the wise and the strong. From a commentator, the world sees believers as idiots and losers because they occupy service positions, are not well educated, or do not have money, rank, or social standing. Even more so, the world sees them as fools for believing in Jesus. In truth, by God's grace, these believers are the only ones who see clearly enough to receive what is actually wise and strong. Praise God. Then in verse 28, this is what it says, to use what is low and despised and things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. What's that mean? These people, the low, despised, things that are not, or nothings. The low, despised, nothings are people who are seen as commoners, not worth much, and perhaps are even deemed expendable. But there will be a time when these nothing people will be something. By God's grace, through their belief in Christ, they will someday be somebodies as God's children. And the all-important something people today who rejected faith in Christ as foolish and weak will become the true nothings, in a sense, because they will face judgment. So that's the A, who God calls and why. Our B, the effect upon those who are called. Verse 29 simply says, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Stay humble. Do not take pride in the fact that you're one of God's elect. Remember, as I mentioned, three times in the prior verses, God chose. God chose. And our Lord, in Matthew 11, beginning with verse 25, at the time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You are, as part of the elect, like little children. So, stay humble as one of those that God chose and realize the joy of being found in Christ. We should see in verse 30 that we should be joyful. Look at this. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. God has shown Christ to us to be the wisdom of God. And what does this accomplish? If you're in Christ, you are saved, sanctified, and forgiven. Praise God. It accomplishes our salvation. In Christ, we are made righteous. And this ongoing process of sanctification takes place. Recall back in verse 18, the word of the cross is what? To us being saved, it is the power of God. And it also accomplishes our redemption, our forgiveness. And this harkens back, does it not, to Romans chapter 8, the golden chain as it's called? Beginning with verse 29 of Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, which is whom he foreknew, whom he loved from before time began. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Then in verse 31, what do we have? If we are found in Christ, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Because it is by the cross of Christ that we've been saved, we have nothing to boast about. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, because of him, you are in Christ. Be humble, be joyful, and boast in the Lord. And I will add that we who are called by God are not to be complacent. Okay, so here we go with part C. What's part C, remember? What are the called to do as a result of being called? Let's go to the next few verses of chapter 2. To me, these next few verses are so convicting. To me, these verses remove any excuse anyone could come up with to avoid evangelizing. It's not the only point of these next few verses, but I think it's an important one. It's the point that hits home with me. Beginning in chapter 2 with verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when I came to you, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Evangelism? I have to evangelize? Evangelism is scary. Evangelism is uncomfortable. It's even intimidating. Evangelism is best left to someone else. I'm not equipped. Evangelism is not my calling. What did Paul endure to evangelize? He was persecuted, right? Paul endured great hardships. Let us remind ourselves of Paul's challenges, and maybe we can be encouraged, because I do not think any of us have or will go through what Paul did as part of his evangelism. Famously, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul is being sarcastic, but he's challenging the recipients of the letters. He begins with verse 18, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will too. I will boast too." Then he goes off, starting in verse 23, saying this. Now remember, he's being sarcastic. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors and far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, and night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in the danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That's not enough. And part of the other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. So he's putting up with all this stuff, and he's stressing what's going on in the churches he's founding. I don't think any of us have gone through something like that. Back to our text. So that should be an encouragement for us to be able to evangelize. Back to our text now, chapter 2, verse 3. These words are particularly striking to me. Paul's not bragging here. And this verse seems to describe how you or I might feel in a setting where there may be an opportunity to share the gospel, to share the reality of the person and finished work of Christ. We may feel this, and maybe we ought to feel this way. So to the church in Corinth, he wrote, verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." The mighty apostle, in weakness and fear, and not just trembling, much trembling. So what are we, the called, called to do? How these verses land with me is simply this. We're called to evangelize, and we are commanded by Christ to make disciples. Paul could do nothing else. Later in this letter, he would write, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." If you know Christ, you know enough to share Christ. There is a lost person that you know. Maybe you hang out with him or her. Maybe they're related to you. Do they know the truth of Christ and him crucified? Do they know that they are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do they know they must repent and trust in Christ for their salvation? They are perishing. In bringing the gospel to others, we do so in weakness. Why? Because we know we are pitiful, wretched sinners in need of a Savior. In bringing the gospel to others, we do so in fear. Why? Because we know we do not deserve the grace given to us by God. In bringing the gospel to others, we do so with much trembling. Why? Because we have no idea how it will be received. We have no idea how much we are risking. And depending on the context, we might suffer some kind of loss. And many of you are saying, "I'm not really good at evangelizing," or "I have no chance to evangelize," or if you have a job and you may be expressly prohibited from evangelizing, or you may be frightened and or worried that you might mess something up doctrinally. If you think you're not good at evangelizing, allow me to encourage you and to repeat this. If you know Christ, you know enough to share Christ. If you really have no opportunity or chance to evangelize, or you cannot evangelize in the workplace, allow me to encourage you with this. Hold the rope. If you cannot go down into the well to evangelize yourself, then hold the rope for someone who does. And by this I mean pray for them. Give money to our church to support our missionaries. Pray for the lost. Pray for the opportunity to share the gospel. And if you're somebody's beautiful wife, take your husband out for sushi so he can evangelize at the restaurant. If you are frightened and or worried that you might mess something up doctrinally, allow me to encourage you with Part D, what the called are to rely upon. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we do not use or need to use lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 2 of chapter 2, you are to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember the first verse of our scripture reading, preach the gospel not with words of eloquent wisdom. It is simple. We preach Christ crucified. This simply means that we are to rely upon and trust in the truth of the completed work of Jesus Christ, nothing else. Not our wisdom, not our personality. There's too many celebrity pastors out there. You probably heard Pastor John speak about this before, that we should not idolize these pastors that we go to these conferences and listen to, because they do fall and they do die. Vody Balcom, one of which I mentioned earlier. Remember this. It is not the speaker. It is not the eloquence of the speaker. Rather, it is that which is spoken, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So we are to evangelize, not with fancy or lofty speech, not with eloquence or fancy language or arguments. We preach Christ and him crucified, for the necessity is laid upon us. Woe to us if we do not preach the gospel. Allow me to conclude with the following. I heard a sermon by a guy, you might have heard of him. His name was John MacArthur. And in part of this sermon, he gave advice on how to avoid persecution as a Christian. Ironic, this well-known pastor giving you advice that if you're a Christian, how to avoid persecution. This is what he said, quote, "It's very simple, really. First of all, approve the world's standards, fit right in. Then accept the world's morals and the world's ethics, just join right in. Live like the world lives. Don't tell people they're sinners. Don't tell people they're lost without Jesus Christ. And don't tell people that they're doomed to death. And for goodness sake, don't talk about hell. Don't preach and teach that Jesus Christ is the only way and every other system of religion is a lie. Don't separate yourself from the world and all of its activities and all of its enterprises. Go along with the world. Laugh at its jokes. Enjoy its entertainment. Smile when it mocks God. Let them take his name in vain and just be ashamed to stand for Christ. And I promise you, you will never be persecuted. End quote. Consider your calling. God chose you, foolish one. God chose you, weak person. God chose you, common guy. God chose you, common gal. Consider your calling with humble confidence, knowing the joy of the salvation provided to you by Christ. And in a manner, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, be foolish and be weak and be common and bring the wisdom of our foolish gospel to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. May we, in our hearts and in our minds, wake each day and be thankful for the cross. We thank you for allowing your Son to step into history to reconcile us with you. May we read your word deeply, see how it applies to us, and apply it to our lives, Lord. Be with us now as we go out. Help us to be fools for you and bring the world your foolish gospel. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.